Thank you, brother, for coming.
It is good to be with you this morning and bring greetings from these two missionaries. You also used to support my brother John Little, some years ago. He retired. I became boss, and he retired. You know, when the council was interviewing, my wife and I are interviewing me for the position. I was, at the time, a missionary, and John was my boss. Okay, and now all of a sudden they're interviewing me to become his boss. So as they were interviewing me, one of the councilmen, we have 21 men on our council, it's like a board of directors, they all of a sudden turned to him. He's sitting in the back. And they said, John, your brother's worked for you. Now we have a question for you. Can you work for your brother, you know, your younger brother? And John stopped and thought for a second and said, I knew I should have been nicer to him when he was little. And shortly after that, he retired. So anyways, I'm not sure what that meant, but he may have thought, boy, I don't want to work for my younger brother. No, he was pretty wore out. These guys travel. Herb and Wanda travel an awful lot. We appreciate your support of them, your prayers for them. This morning, they are actually in California. And they are meeting, they're in a church speaking this morning. This afternoon, around 2 o'clock, I think 2, 2:30, maybe 3, they are having a tri-church celebration where two church plants that are in California that are, we are working with, two church plants, one is a Hispanic church plant, and the other is an Anglo, or they're reaching many different cultures. They have varying cultural groups in the English-speaking church, but there's a Hispanic church plant and then this multicultural church plant. They're all coming together with an established church right in their area, and they're having a celebration this afternoon because the established church is becoming an accountability church to those two missionaries and the church plants out there. So this is going to be a bilingual service this afternoon. And Herb is speaking at that. Herb and Wanda are both there. And the other missionaries are going to be there. The pastor of the accountability church, Pastor Eldridge, is speaking. They're going to have a great time. On the other end of the country, you support the Kinneys, and they're up in Massachusetts, and our builders at BCP, through our Ministry of Church Care, they just finished renovating the building they bought this weekend. They just finished it, and so there's some little things they're trying to get done. I don't know if Roy is going to be able to hold back from holding a church service in there this morning, okay? Brand new auditorium. They bought an existing building, had to take the roof off from it, put all new trusses on it, redesign it all, and put it all together, and our builders have been there. Not just our builders, but this is the value of having what we try to do as an agency. As an agency, we have a motto around our agency. It's a part of our purpose statement, and that is, it's this: we facilitate the process. As an agency, we facilitate the process for churches and the missionaries sent to fulfill the Great Commission. It's not BCP fulfilling the Great Commission. We're not even in the Bible. But it's the church. It's churches like yours that support and send people and help in the whole process. We help you succeed. And we help the sending church of the Kinneys, which is right up here at 5 Mile Baptist. 5 Mile Baptist is their sending church. And we help them succeed at their commission from the Lord and to take the gospel to these regions. And we serve the missionaries that are sent. So as an agency, we raised nearly $100,000 for that building project for the missionary youth support. For that renovation, plus we provided the builders as well, which are also sent missionaries from various places around the country. So we as an agency, we don't own anything, so to speak. We're here to facilitate the process so you as churches can succeed. Succeed in working with the tailors, with the Kinneys, and anything we can do to help you succeed. On the table in the back, I put this out. It's like we send these out like 3 times a year. It's called a connect. We try to connect with you what God's doing and how he's using BCP to help churches and the missionaries they send. I would encourage you to pick these up. They're, if you want to receive this on a personal way, all you got to do is go on our website. All the information's on here. And get it delivered directly to your home. Pastor, I believe, also gets it by way of an email. And I trust it'll be of help to you. There's a lot of good information in there. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew 28, I want to go back to a very familiar passage. And since Pastor doesn't have a jacket on, that means I get to shed mine too. You know, I'm just a follower, brother. Just a follower. So this morning I want to take a fresh look. You have a handout in front of you. I want to take a fresh look at the Great Commission. Now, I put this together over the past few weeks. You can tell because I got the first word in that little statement misspelled. It should be, is this text a missiological text? If you go to a seminary and you study missions, you're going to study missiology, okay? And I'm a missiologist. I manage missions. So you study missiology. So you got to ask yourself, because this question about this text, is this text a missiological text? And the answer to that is no. This is a disciple text. Or I could say this, this is a follower of Jesus Christ text. This is not for some missionary, just for a missionary. Now, is it for a missionary? Absolutely, because a missionary is a follower of Jesus Christ, and he or she, they have been living out this text in the context of their local church, and their local church has recognized their calling of God. That's a different subject, and their local church has sent them from their local church to another place to live out this text as a follower of Jesus Christ. So this is a disciple text, not a, in those words we use of missions, a missiological text. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at it from our position as a follower of Jesus Christ, and not distance itself from us individually and collectively as a church family. I don't want to distance ourselves from it because we may think, oh, that's for missionaries. No, it's for all of us. And missionaries also live this out. And also, not just missionaries, but mission presidents have to live this out well as well. Because I take all the titles away, take the education away, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Just like the rest of us in this room. Now, if you've wandered in here this morning and you are not a follower, or we use these terms, it's used in the scriptures, you're not a Christian, you have never embraced Christ, there's a lot in here for you too. Okay, there's a lot in here for you too to consider what that may mean. And so I want to take a fresh look at this, and I want to couch it within its historical setting. Before I do that, I need to pray. Prayer is always good. In fact, we sang about it this morning, about Jesus, high and lifted up at the throne of his heavenly Father. Wonderful songs we sang this morning, brother. I don't know whether you picked them out or Pastor did, but they were just wonderful, wonderful songs and go so much with what I'm going to talk about this morning. Now, I travel a lot. I left Cleveland, Ohio this morning. I won't get back because till about 10 o'clock tonight because I got to go into Pennsylvania before I go home for a funeral of one of our missionaries, a family member of one of our missionaries. But So I'm not too tired out. I've done a lot of traveling this last week, but I was when I was on pre-field ministry or deputation back years and years ago, and by the way, my wife and I were here at Allegheny Baptist Church in the late 80s as missionaries, young missionaries on our way to Brazil. But while I was, it was during that time, I was in a church in Pennsylvania, and I had preached 8 times that week, and I was exhausted. I mean, I was just totally exhausted. And it was a bigger pulpit than this, and I leaned forward. I said, let's have a word of prayer before we begin. And I leaned forward, and I grabbed the front of the pulpit. And the more I prayed, the further I went down. And my upper body weight just kind of started resting, and my belt caught right on the edge of the pulpit, so I wasn't sliding anywhere. And the more I prayed, the more I went down, and the more I went down, and the more I went down. And pretty soon, my head was resting right here, and I fell right to sleep. And it's the truth. I did. I went right out on top of the pulpit. So I'm here to tell you this morning, I can pray and not fall asleep, okay? My young daughter, my middle daughter, she was sitting next to my wife. My wife was someplace over in here. And Melissa, everybody in the congregation, I mean, it's silent. Everybody in the congregation is starting to go, what's he? My daughter says, leans over to my wife and says, Mommy, what's Daddy doing? My wife, you got to know my wife, Becky. She's as cool as a cookie. She says, I think he's sleeping. Oh, it's a hoot. And then I woke up, and I had no clue where I was at. I mean, I'm a deer hunter. It's like falling asleep in a deer stand. You wake up, and you have, whoa. You're just like, I had no clue. I don't even remember what I said. Except that after, the pastor was sitting right there, and I said, Pastor, it's so good to be in Farmington, New York with you. And he looks up at me and he says, Brother, you are in Huntersville, Pennsylvania. I had no clue where it was at. And the amazing thing about it is that church took us on for support. And they supported us for 25 years. They probably thought, this guy never going to make it. Oh, boy. Isn't that fun to laugh? Even in church? Nah, we get to pray too. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are high and lifted up, seated on your throne, next to your heavenly Father, now our Father. And not only that, but when you arrive there, you sent your Spirit to dwell in us and to do a work on earth that only you can do. And he makes intercession for us, as Pastor mentioned earlier. And we are blessed to call upon you this morning as a triune God to interact with us and take your word. And I pray that I appropriately will open your word and be truthful to the text, and that we collectively as a body and as a church family and as followers of you, Jesus, will take these truths in our lives into a community that's in desperate need of followers of Jesus to walk circumspectly in this world and to see others become followers of you, Lord, just like we have been. Help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil, for your glory, for our good we pray. It's good for us to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and therefore we do. In his name we pray. Amen. The historical setting of this is just, of this text, Matthew 28, is just before the ascension. Jesus has already lived his life. He has already gone to the cross. He has already gone to the grave, been buried. He has already resurrected from the grave, and when he is saying these words, he is with his disciples, and he is preparing them for Acts, what's going to happen in Acts chapter 1, which is his ascension back to from where he came from. But this time, as he returns, he is returning in a human body. When he came as the second person of the Godhead, and was in that Luke chapter 2 passage where all of the whole triune God is at work in the very womb of Mary, placing the person of the second person of the Godhead into the womb of a virgin and uniting him with humanity. That's an amazing study all on itself. We call it in theology the hypostatic union of the two natures, divine and human, of the second person of the Godhead. And then he lived. He grew and lived, and he went to the cross, and he went to the grave, and he came out of the grave and was resurrected to life, human life, resurrected. And he's standing before his disciples, and he's giving this commission to them just before his ascension back to his Father. Now, when he arrives in heaven, we sang about it this morning. When he arrives in heaven after his ascension, he is seated next to the Heavenly Father. And he is the human representative of all of mankind. And it's talked about especially in the book of Hebrews. And he becomes our high priest at the throne of God the Father. And he represents us. And he represents unsaved people when they call upon him because they understood or understand the gospel. And he intercedes on their behalf. It's almost like he is between the God the Father and humanity as the God-man with the marks of crucifixion in his human resurrected body. And that's a historical setting. This is just before his ascension. And he says in verse 18, a lot of times we read the Great Commission for 19 and 20, but I want us to include verse 18 because it's a part of his words. Verse 18 of Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now I want to tear this apart and break it down. Number one is, I want us to understand the person of this commission. This is a commission. It is a direct, there's two direct active imperatives in 19 and 20. The first is this one, make disciples. That's an active command, active imperative. We're going to talk about that. And then the second active imperative is in the one little word in chapter and verse 20. It's the word lo. In the King James Bible, it's translated behold. It's a strong word. I'm going to look at that word in the end of the message. But there's two active imperatives in the Great Commission besides the commission itself. And I want us to understand that Jesus is the person of the commission. If you take him out of the equation, you just have a whole bunch of stuff you're doing that's not connected back to the one who holds authority. And so we look at the person, and I want us to understand that we connect ourselves, and we talk a lot about Jesus. But Jesus is his human name. He is Jesus' human side, he is in person the second person of the Godhead. That's important because he is the Son within the Trinity. We know him as the Son of God, but we have the Father, first person, Son, second person. This is how we break them down. Holy Spirit, third person of the triune God. This person seated in the heavens after the ascension and standing before these guys, he is the second person of the Godhead, and he's the one giving this commission. It's not just, and I don't want to separate it too much because it's dangerous to do that, but he's not just Jesus. He is Jesus Christ the Lord, second person of the Godhead, fulfilling all that the Father sent him to do, and he's almost done with that work. And the Father ratified his obedience even in his own resurrection. The next thing I want us to look at is the provision of this commission, and it's all tied up. This provision that he speaks about is all tied up in one word in verse 18. It's all tied up in this word. This word is the word authority. King James puts it in as power. Listen to the word in Greek. Exousia. Exousia. The ability to exercise your power or your authority. It means this, the right, this is a lexical definition, the right to manage judicial matters. Can you see that happening? Where's Jesus today? Seated at the right hand of the Father. When you prayed your prayer of confession for him to be your Savior, he managed that from a judicial standpoint of view. He did it from a love standpoint of view, but he was your and my representative. He exercised authority. He stood between you and me and God. And he says, based on when I prayed in 1970, when I got on my knees in a little kitchen at Breesport Baptist Church over here in Breesport, New York, I got on my knees and I called out to him. I'd been in church for 15 years as a kid, but on that day, when I called out, and I prayed and I said, Jesus, I believe in you for my sin. He stood as my representative at the throne of God, and he exercised judicial authority for me and for you. He was able, because of his obedience to the Father and the cross and all that happened, he was able to say, Father, I have sufficient to pay for all of it. Mark Steve Little, in the book of life, paid in full. Isn't that cool? He is the provision for this commission for us to go forward. Now look at the place where this is all happening. And he says it clearly, all authority or all exousia has been given. Notice, there's more I could tear apart in it, but this authority is not of his own. It has been entrusted to him, we believe, by the Father. It has been given to him to exercise, but it is taking place in two places. The end of verse 18. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven, and where else? On earth. Separate those two things. Oh, by the way, where are we? We're on earth. Where is he? In heaven. And he is actively engaged in this commission in our lives as we, and I'm going to talk about it in a minute, as we are going through life, and he is representing the work of God in heaven. And there's something else that comes into play. When he arrived in heaven, who got sent to the earth? The Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. And he told that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said to his disciples, you stay here in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit is going to come and he will do this and that. And he said, he's going to indwell you for the work that I've given to you. And other places in Scripture, Gospel of John says, he is moving like a wind through the earth, convicting men of judgment and righteousness. So, the place of this commission is in heaven and on earth. Put it this way. In 1970, in that little church in Breesport, New York, that was what was happening on earth. And all the people who had invested into my life was a part of the work of Jesus managing it from heaven through the deacon, Mr. Grist, through this person, through that person, and the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Word of God was a part of it. The work of the Spirit of God was a part of it. The testimony of people around me was a part of it. And it all came together on that day. And that all was what was happening in earth. But on that moment, and he's managing it from heaven, in that moment that I pray on earth, he hears that prayer in heaven and exercises or manages judicial authority on the behalf of the one that the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God, all has impacted a life. Before I go any further, I want those who may be in the auditorium that do not know Jesus as your personal Savior or have never confessed with your mouth that he is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead based on the Scriptures, if you will call out to him and confess to him with your mouth that he is Lord and he is Savior and he alone can save you from your sin and you will trust him on the basis of the Word of God, if you call out to him, he will save you to the uttermost. And he will represent you judicially for your sin and the basis of his own payment for your sin. Isn't that cool? So if you've never trusted Christ, he's waiting for you to call out to him. It's not by accident you're here today. So he is the person of this commission. He holds all the provisions for this commission. And by the way, this commission does not function without him and his provisions. And it will not function on the basis of the will of men. It will function on the basis of the will of God. The place of this commission has been laid out. It's happening in heaven and on earth. The process, the next one is, the process of the commission is all bound up in a participle in the very beginning of verse 19. You know, after he says this, all this authority in heaven and on earth, and then he starts verse 19 out with a participle. Therefore, it sounds like a command. Go therefore, but it's a participle. Participles end in ing. It's not a command. It literally means this. Therefore, because of this, in your goings. That's literally, could end in ing. Or as you are going. Where are you going this week? Because this is what he's talking about. Where are you going this week? It's a question. Where are you going this week? Work, going to work. Where are you going this week? Where? The store. We're going to Walmart. We're going to buy gas. We're going to get food. Some of us are going to go to a restaurant this afternoon. I can't because I got 3.5-hour trip. I got to be on the road. This week, we are God's people, his followers. We are going to be in our goings. Now, this is where we fall down many times. I do. I'm in my goings doing all kinds of good things, but in my goings, I forget that I'm a follower of Jesus. And my goings become about me. Now, I got stuff to do. But in my stuff to do, I must bring Jesus into the things that I'm doing in my goings. Because he gives a direct command, and that is this. In your goings, and here's the active imperative command, make disciples. Or make followers. So, I keep coming up here because there's a watch up here and I got to watch the time. Pastor gave me his watch. And I need to be done for your sake and your seat's sake by noon, okay? And for my travel schedule. So, here's the process. In your goings, God has, and this is the next one, God has the plan laid out for us in our goings. He has a plan. He's the person. He's provided the provision. He's operating in the place in heaven, on earth. He has a process. If the process is our goings in life. And he has the plan all laid out for us in our goings. And the first part of the plan is to make disciples. This is the active imperative in the text, one of them. Now, I think it's written in your notes, use for me, and you can see it, I believe, use Dr. Floyd Berrickman's book. It might not be in there under that first A, under the plan, A, make disciples. And I have in my notes, I don't know if I put it in yours, Dr. Floyd Berrickman, theology professor at Practical Bible Training School up in Johnson City back in the early 80s. Some of you may remember Dr. Floyd Berrickman. He's with the Lord. I went to Dr. Floyd Berrickman because this is a direct command for me to make a disciple. I went to him and I said, Doc, this was 30-some years ago. I said, I'm studying Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and Jesus commands me to make a disciple. How is it that he commands me to make a follower when that is a spiritual thing that only God can do in saving someone? And he said this, sit down, Mr. Little. I knew I was in for a lecture. And he started out this way. Mr. Little, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, and he looks up. He's not outside. I don't know what he was looking at. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day, and he quoted Psalm 19. Day unto day. And night unto night, it speaks. And then he said, God's way out in front of you, Mr. Little. And on top of all that God has created, and even Romans 1:20 says, even the eternal attributes of God can be seen in all that he has created. On top of that, Mr. Little, on top of that, God, before the foundations of the earth, established his word. And he quoted from Ephesians chapter 1. And the word, this word was established before the foundations of the earth, and it became a reality as it unfolded within human history. And it concluded with the Son of God and everything about him that will happen all the way into the future. And he said, Mr. Little, God's way out in front of you. And then he said, on top of that, Mr. Little, on top of the creation of God and on top of the Word of God, when Jesus arrived in heaven after his ascension, he sent the Spirit of God into the earth to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and to indwell his followers for the work that he would do in the earth. And Mr. Little, God's way out in front of you. And then he went on and said, and then there's you. And according to Acts chapter 1, you are to be a witness of what God has done in you. So that in, now he quoted, and then he went right to the text, so that in your goings, you will bear witness in the midst of the community that you are walking in, wherever that is, Mr. Little, you will bear witness that what Jesus has done in you, so that you become a light. And men will look at your life lived out in the light of the gospel. And the text in the gospel says, they will see your good works and how you live, and they will glorify God. And when that happens, Mr. Little, not taking a steel-bound Bible and smacking them over the head with it as though they are something different than you in your own sin, but you demonstrate Christ's likeness in the midst of the community you live in your goings. And when you do, people will start following you. And there's our word. They will be your disciple. And then he said this, so where are you going to lead them, brother? Because if somebody's following, it means somebody's leading. So where are you going to lead them? And I rightfully said, I'm thankful. I'm going to lead them to the source of my light, which is Jesus. This is how I use tracks. I live Christ. I was in Iowa last week, week before, sometime, I can't remember. I was in a restaurant. Let me give you an illustration of how this works. I was in a restaurant, server serving me, serving the chairman of our council I was meeting with over lunch. She comes up. She's got everything before us, the meal, the drinks. She says, and they always say the same thing, is there anything else I can do for you? And I said, yeah, there's one more thing I need. And she said, she leans down to me, you know, what's that, sir? And this is what I said, almost exactly the same words. I said to her and looked her right in the eyes, and I said, my wife Becky, we pray together every night. And we both try to choose somebody from our day as we are going in our lives that we can pray for, So then I looked her right in the eyes with compassion and care and desire. I said, how can my wife Becky and I pray for you? Big crocodile tears showed up in her eyes. And she told me a story. And she came back to that table three times. And the story of need in her life centered around her two daughters and centered around a little boy who was 4 years old that she was the foster mother of. And that little boy had gone back to his daddy and out of state, and she had huge, huge care needs for that she was feeling. And she came back to me three times. The last time she came back, she brought the names of her children written on a piece of paper. Names of them. And the name of Declan, that little boy. See, I still remember that boy's name. And that night, my wife Becky and I prayed for her two girls and for Declan. And I went back to that restaurant because I was in town for a conference. I went back to that restaurant, and she was in another section serving, and I got up and went over, and it was 2 days later, and I just went over and said, I just walked up to her. She turned around, looked at me, and she goes, because she knew I was from out of state. She looked at me, and I just simply said, I want you to know my wife and I prayed for your girls and Declan last night. And she just flowed with tears. I was in my goings. In my goings. I live and care. And we, just simple, it's simple. We live and care for people like Jesus would care for them. And we minister to them, not in some boom, boom, boom about them, their sin. Jesus will deal with the sin. But he'll deal with the sin once we lead them to him. And I believe this is what Jesus is talking. So there's a guy that wrote about leadership, and he said this about leadership. If you think you're a leader and you look behind you and no one is following you, you're out for a nice walk. I thought it was cute. In other words, if you think you're a leader and you look behind you and nobody's following you, you have an imagination about leadership that's not real. So I apply the same thing. If I think I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm walking with him, I need to look behind me and ask, who's following me as I am continuing to move closer and closer to him? The plan of God is that we make disciples. Every missionary we work with has been doing this in their local church, and their local church recognizes it, and their local church sends them to another place for them to do exactly this. And that's church planting. Church planting. There's a slide in my presentation. It says, Jesus never commanded us to plant churches. There's nowhere in the scripture. He never commanded us to plant churches. The term's not even used. What did he command us to do? He commanded us to make disciples. And when you make disciples, what's the outcome of making disciples? It's once there's a group of these disciples together, you have the beginning of an ecclesia, that's our word church. The beginning of a gathering of people of God who are in proper union with Jesus, and a church starts forming and then becomes a reality when there's a pastor and there's deacons, and that becomes a biblical church. So the plan of God is make disciples. The next step, B, is baptize disciples. Jesus clearly said this. Go make disciples of all nations. I'm going to deal with that term in a minute. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This baptism is simply an outward physical expression of an internal spiritual reality of being in Christ's life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And C is is that, and this is the plan for this, the disciples are made, disciples are baptized, and then C is to teach disciples, or to disciple disciples. We use that term a lot. We have a discipleship program. Can I say this, church family? I have a discipleship program in my life, and many, many other people out there do the same thing. I have a pre-salvational discipleship process that I'm involved in. It's called In My Goings, Living Christ. Pre-salvational discipleship process. Then you have salvation. Only God can do that. Only Jesus does that. That is, in the Greek language, that's called punctiliar action. Point action. Only God can do that. That happens at the moment of the expression of prayer and personal faith, and that person comes into a right relationship and Jesus represents them. Only God can do that. But I have the privilege of being involved in their lives up to that, leading them to that place. And then after that point action, then there's post-salvational discipleship, and that's what C is about, teaching these disciples. Or really, the word teach means to hold discourse or instruction with them. Thursday and Friday, I was in New Jersey. 2 days there with a missionary, rethinking the whole process of a church plant. And this subject came up, how to teach or hold discourse and instruction to take disciples from new believer on into maturity. It's Jesus' plan for those and for us. The platform of this, the next one, the platform of the commission is to all nations. Literally, and this is where it gets mixed up, that somehow this is a missiological text where we're sending people, and it's to all nations. This literally means to a multitude living together, or a lexical definition, a group of people of the same human nature. That means the people I'm going to rub shoulders with this week are all the people in my path or in my goings, regardless of language, regardless of culture, regardless of ethnicity. Those people are the nations that I will come into contact with this week, and I dare say you will come into contact this week also. The platform of this commission is to all peoples, all ethnicities. The purpose of this, all of this, the purpose of all of this is all tied up in just a few words about the teaching. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. That's the purpose. So that those being taught will learn to observe or learn to attend to carefully the commands of Jesus. I say this all the time, and I did it while I was church planting. Jesus didn't save you into a void. He saved you so you would live for Him. He saved you of your sin, but that event of saving you from your sin and learning His commands will change your marriage. It will change your relationship with your children. It'll change how you view work. It'll change how you view finances. It will change how you view your community. And it will change how you view your church and all those relationships. We will learn to observe His commands or to attend to them carefully, whatever He has commanded. And then the last one is the promise of this commission. And we really like this one. 1202. We really like this. Last one is that active imperative. And this, the King James actually is a really good. Behold. Literally what it means is this. Look and see. It's a command. It's active right now. You do it. Jesus is saying to them, you do this. Look and see. But this is the concept. It can be retroactive or it can be forward thinking. In other words, this is what Jesus is saying to them. Hey guys, remember, he's in his glorified body. He's saying to them, remember the boat out on the Sea of Galilee? Look and see. I'm with you always. You remember up on this place? You remember the grassy hillside up off from Galilee where the 5,000 was fed? Look and see. I did that. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Look and see. I am with you always. What's out in front of you? He had already told them. You are going to suffer on the behalf of my name. When that's happening, command you look and see. I am with you. Always. How long? Even until the end of the age. It's no wonder it closed out with, may it be so. Amen. And that's a fresh look at the Great Commission. So in your going, as I'm in my going, let's live Jesus. Let's celebrate him. Let's have fun. And if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you think, Steve, you don't have any clue of how bad my life is, I would like to take you into my office and look at a letter on my wall in my office from the consul, highest position of an American consulate in Recife, Brazil. And there's a letter hanging on the wall, a letter of commendation for repatriatizing an American fugitive back into the judicial system of the United States. And that man's name was Chuck, who was an American living in Brazil illegally and wanted for 16 years of imprisonment, and walked into our little church plant. And Chuck got saved from all of his sin. His mother was a prostitute. His dad was a drug dealer. And he became a drug dealer in Miami, Florida. And he got arrested and faced 16 years of imprisonment. And while he was on bail, he skipped country and ended up in a city of 4 million. And by God's providence, he put that man in our little church plant in the middle of this monstrosity of a city. And Chuck came to know Jesus. And the letter is a recognition that this man stepped forward on his own, because there's no extradition from Brazil. He got saved. I discipled him for 6 months, and he stepped into the consulate office and told him who he was. And he says, I am here to give myself up and for you to extradite me back to the United States to stand trial for all that I have done against my country. So if you don't have a candle to hold up against Chuck. When I met him, he was an alcoholic, he was an addict, and he was ready to kill two people. And God miraculously saved him. And that was just simply in my goings. You know what? First, I didn't tell him anything about his sin. Guess what I gave him? And I'll close with this. Guess what I gave him to do? The first thing to do, after he told me the whole story, I handed him a Bible. And I said, I want you, if you're willing to read, I'll point you to where you need to read. He took the Bible and he said, where do you want me to start? And he read God's word for 6 weeks. And he called me one night. And he read Hebrews, he quoted, and I'll close with this verse. He quoted this verse to me. Therefore, he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God the Father through him, Jesus, since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. And he said, I am saved from my sin. Pastor, would you close?